Some years ago, I had the privilege to be in the beautiful Caribbean island of Jamaica, and I was there preaching. And on the Saturday evening, after having spoken at some meetings during the day, I went back to my hotel room, and I was due the next morning to speak at the Baptist church in the town of Mandeville. Now, Mandeville is a beautiful place. It's in the highlands of Jamaica, which makes it very popular with the Brits, because it's a bit cooler as you go a little bit higher than it is on the coast. And I was due to speak at Mandeville Baptist Church. But I didn't know what I was going to preach about. And I sat down in my hotel room under the air conditioning unit. And I started thinking and praying and writing my sermon notes. And I decided at about 11 o'clock that Saturday night that I would preach from Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. Now, don't let's be confused. We've just had a reading from Acts chapter 16, and that's the passage I'll be opening up to us. But on that occasion, I felt, no, God wanted me to preach from Acts chapter 15. And that job done, I got into bed, that was fine. I went to the church the next morning, and the pastor and the leaders of the church met me and took me into the little vestry office to talk about the service and pray, and they gave me a printed order of service, a program for that morning service. And I noticed that the Bible reading it would be given was from Acts chapter 15. So I said to the pastor, oh, that's interesting. Are you working your way through Acts of the Apostles and reading a chapter each week or something? He said, no. Last night at 11 o'clock, God told me you were going to speak from Acts chapter 15. Now, I'm not a fanciful sort of man. I know some lovely Christians who live their entire life in some sort of wonderful, mystical world, but I don't. I'm a pretty matter-of-fact, down-to-earth, grounded sort of guy, and yet I cannot deny that God had clearly spoken to me, and then somehow he had clearly spoken to the pastor about what I was going to speak on. And that shouldn't take me by surprise, and it shouldn't take any of us by surprise, because let's face it, if God is God, if he's worth the name God, then he's a speaking God, isn't he? God is a God who speaks to people. And we read about that in the passage that Martin read to us. God spoke to St. Paul, the apostle, and he spoke to him in, let's face it, an unusual way. Paul had a vision. Now, that's unusual, but it's not unique. Right through the Bible, we read about people to whom God spoke through visions and dreams. But frankly, for most of us in our day and age, that doesn't happen very often, I suspect. Most of the time, God speaks to me at least, and probably to you, when we read the Bible, and often when we hear a preacher preaching it and explaining something to us. And something that is said, we just feel, ouch, or wow, or but it just kind of gets us, you know. God does speak to people. And you know, one of the ways I believe that we can tell whether God is speaking to us, let me illustrate what I mean, give you an example. Some years ago, a man, I asked him to come out with me to a meeting that I was speaking at. I said, and tell us a bit about your own experience of Jesus. Sometimes in the churches, we call that give a testimony. But it basically means come and talk to us about your personal experience of Jesus. We don't want to know what you've heard and what you think and all your arguments. We just want to hear your personal story. And this guy said, yeah, I'd like to do that. So when I'd handed over to him, he said this. He said, you know, years ago I was in a meeting and Bob was preaching. That was me. He said, Bob was preaching. He said, and there was quite a crowd in the room that night. But for a few moments, I felt as if I was the only person in the place. Does that resonate with anyone here? That's one of the ways you know that God is speaking to you. He may be speaking to the person behind you, in front of you, to the side of you, but he's speaking to you. And the Bible says, when we hear God's voice, we must not harden our hearts. We must not harden our hearts. So, you see, this little passage which Martin has read to us, I look at this and I want to talk about five, I'm going to call them open things in the passage. And the first one was exactly what I've just said, an open heaven, a God who speaks. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, sometimes it speaks about dumb idols, the idols that the nations around Israel worshipped. And in that context, dumb didn't mean stupid. Dumb meant silent. Dumb meant speechless. What was the difference between the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the Egyptians and the Hittites and all the other ites which lived all around and the Philistines and all of this? What was the difference between their gods and the God of the Israelites? God was a living God, a speaking God. But the idols, they had mouths, but they couldn't speak. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had hands, but they couldn't help. But our God is a living God. He is a speaking God. And we have an open heaven. And God wants to speak. I believe God even wants to speak this morning. You know, Martin said to me before the service began, he said, I think the fact that the clocks have changed and the fact that it's Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, he said, I think our numbers are a bit down. And I suspect that there are people, of course, who on this day, they particularly want to be with their families want them to be with them. I get all that. There might even be one or two sleepy heads who are still in bed. We don't. But you know, I said, I don't mind, I don't care. Because I believe that God wants to speak to those of us who are here. If he wanted the other people, he could have got them here. So he's speaking to you today. It's not an accident that you are here. You might come here every Sunday. You may turn up more regularly than Jesus, I don't care. Or you may be just a visitor, or you may be somebody who's only recently started coming. You might not have even had any idea last night that you were going to come to church, but you got up this morning and you came. That's not an accident. That's because God's got something to say. So are we listening? Are our hearts hard or are they soft? An open heaven. And secondly, we read about someone with an open mouth. An open mouth. The Apostle Paul, St. Paul, the preacher. You know, Paul wasn't a perfect person. When we read the 12, 13 letters or whatever which he wrote, which make up part of the New Testament part of the Bible, we see flashes of irritation and flashes of impatience, and we see him making some judgments which possibly were a little bit on the harsh side sometimes. He wasn't a perfect person, and he never claimed to be. He wasn't, it seems, from history and from the Bible, you get the impression he wasn't physically a very impressive person either. No offense, Martin, but probably sort of nearer your height than mine. Possibly afflicted with some sort of eye problem, which maybe caused him to twist up his face. And in fact, the people of his time said he's not even a very powerful speaker. He's not even a particularly good preacher. But God spoke through St. Paul. God speaks through imperfect people. Now look, can you believe it? Can you believe that God, in his greatness and his goodness and his mercy, could even speak through me today? Isn't that possible that God, who speaks through ordinary, imperfect people, could have a word for you today from me? I believe that I'm speaking as God helps today. And that he will speak to us as mouths are opened. You know, when I decided to become a follower of Jesus, to believe in him, I was told about Jesus not by angels, but by people. You weren't told about Jesus by an angel, almost certainly. Just folks, just people, isn't that right? Imperfect people, just like you, just like me. But God spoke through them. And when Paul spoke, with his open mouth, his words went into an open ear. Because the Bible says one of those listening to him, do you get that? One of those listening to him was a woman called Lydia. This was a very unusual encounter. This happened on a Saturday night. It didn't happen on a Sunday. This happened in the open air. It didn't happen in a religious sort of building. This was a Saturday night event which ended in a baptism, a baptismal service in the river. And one of those listening was Lydia. Now, Lydia could have ignored what Paul was saying. She could have deflected what Paul was saying away from her. She could legitimately, reasonably have said, oh, well, I've already got my religion, thank you very much. She could have said that because she did have. You see, the Bible describes Lydia as a God-fearer, a God-fearer. Now, that wasn't just some general observation. That was a very specific name for people who were in the process of converting to become Jews. Lydia was a pagan woman worshipping Greek gods, but she was in the process of converting and becoming a Jew. And the name for people in that situation was God-fearers. And Lydia could have said, well, look, I've already got my religion, thanks, and I'm very happy with that, and I don't need to hear about your new-fangled religion and your new ideas. So why didn't she? Well, let me offer you a few ideas. As she was converting to become a Jew, she was learning about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the many hundreds of other commandments which God had given. She was learning about the law, and I suspect that was a problem for her. Because the better you get to understand God's law, the more you realize that we can't keep God's law. It's just too blessed high. It's just too blinking hard. And somebody once said, well, why did God set the bar so high? God didn't set the bar. God is the bar. Be ye holy, says the Lord. And we say, Lord, we can't. Lord, we can't. Honestly, if you think you can, I look forward to reading your book when you write it. Don't keep it a secret. Tell us all the secret, because we'd love to know. And Lydia was discovering that she couldn't get right with God by keeping the law. And as a person converting to become a Jew, she was learning about the Jewish sacrifices, the lambs and the goats and the doves and all the other things which were sacrificed in the temple to God because of people's sin. And she was discovering that these sacrifices, at best, they were just a temporary reprieve. At best, they just temporarily helped her to handle her guilt at having broken God's law. But then she listened to Paul, and she learned about someone who had kept God's law perfectly and yet had become the once and for all perfect, ultimate, totally sufficient sacrifice for sins. Because that's who and what Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who doesn't cover over the sin. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what she heard when she listened. And I believe that in her heart, she began to decide, he's the one. I didn't know it, but he's the one I've been waiting for. He's the man for me. And that brings us to our next open thing, friends. An open heart. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Now, let's get rid of any idea that God forced his way into Lydia's life. He didn't. What he did was help her to listen to what Paul was saying and to recognize truth when she heard it. In saying the Lord opened her heart, we could equally well say Lydia opened her heart to the Lord. Look, here are some wonderful words of Jesus. And because they're words of Jesus, they may well be the most important thing said this morning. Jesus said this. Behold, he said, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them. He pictures himself as standing just outside our lives. And he's just, come on, I want to come in. I want to share your life. I want you to share your life with me. I want to be on the inside with you every day, every minute, in every situation. Will you open the door and let me in? And that's what Lydia did. That, through what Paul said, she heard Jesus knocking on the door of her life. Oh, Lord, come into my life. And note what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He didn't say I might come in. He didn't say I may come in. He didn't say I'll come in and go away again. He didn't say I'll come in and make you feel all sort of shivery and different. He didn't say I'll come in and make you cry or I'll come in and make you laugh. He just said, I will come in. That's his promise to everyone here this morning. If you genuinely in your heart say, Lord Jesus, come in my heart today, he'll do it. He has never told a lie to anybody, and he's not going to start by lying to you. Have an open heart to the Lord today. An open heart to the Lord today. Let me tell you quickly about my wife, Rita. My wife was born into a family of really convinced and committed Christian believers. Good, godly parents. In fact, my mother-in-law was such a good and godly woman that I always felt slightly cheated that I couldn't actually tell any jokes about her. I mean, it's my age, you see. I mean, I'm of an age where I used, you know, we used to think once upon a time that mother-in-law jokes were funny. Now we're not allowed to think that anymore. Okay. But my mother-in-law, honestly, was such a good, godly lady. I loved her. She was a wonderful woman. And my wife had these godly parents. And so if I said to Rita, darling, if she was here now, I'd have her out front so she could tell you. If you said, Rita, when did you first believe in Jesus? Now, are you listening? When did you first believe in Jesus? She would say, I cannot remember a time in my life when I did not believe in Jesus. Yeah. And that would be true. Because right from the earliest, she was prayed for while she was in the womb. She was prayed for as she was born. She was prayed for all through her infancy. As she got older, the Bible stories were read to her and Sunday school, you know. I mean, church, first thing Sunday morning was normal in her life. Then probably a second service in the morning as well. The first one would be a sort of communion service. And then there'd be another service. And then middle of the afternoon, Bible class or Sunday school. And then an evening service. And then an after-church fellowship. I mean, she would, as a child, she'd be in church, as it were, five or six times on a Sunday. She told me once that she and her sisters, their favorite game, you know what it was? It was playing at communion. They'd get a little table in the garden, a little white tablecloth, and some Ribena, and a bit of bread and things, and they'd have their own little communion service. Very different childhood to mine, I've got to tell you. But are you getting the picture? She'd say, she could never remember a time in her life when she didn't believe in Jesus. But if I said to her, darling, when did you become a real Christian? When did you open your heart to the Lord Jesus and invite him in? She'd say, oh, that happened when I was a teenager. And so I would say, well, what did you believe when you were a teenager that you hadn't believed a few years before? She'd say, nothing. I didn't believe anything new. I just did something about what I'd always believed. As a teenager, she got the Lord up here in her head. You know, she knew about him, but she invited him to come into her heart, into her life. She opened a door. Or, to put it another way, the Lord opened her heart. No pressure, no coercion, no bullying. Just, I'm knocking at the door. Will you invite me in? And I'm going to just underline this. I'm sorry, folks, but I want to drum this in. But this is, I've got to be blunt with you. This is not show business. I am not acting. This is not a performance. With all my heart, I believe this is the most important thing I could be doing with my life, and this is the most important place I could be this Sunday morning, because you are here, and because perhaps someone here needs to open their heart to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. And I want you to really, really do that. To open your heart to Christ and not harden your heart. And not say, oh, well, I've already got my religion. Or I was this when I was a baby, or I was that when I was a baby, or I was confirmed. All those things have their place. But nothing is the same as opening your life to Jesus and inviting him to come into your heart. That is the single most important thing we ever do in our entire lives. All right, moving on. What she'd done privately, deep in her own heart and mind, suddenly became an open secret. You know, if you're a bit of a cynic like me, I sometimes think that a secret is something you only tell to one person at a time. Shouldn't be, but it is sometimes the case. But we talk about an open secret, don't we? Something which actually is not a secret at all. And Lydia went public. Lydia's decision inwardly to ask Jesus into her life suddenly became a public thing. Everybody knew. Why? Because we read she and her family, her household, who also had the gospel explained to them, I'm sure, she and her family were baptized. She'd made an inward, invisible, private, personal decision, but it didn't stay inward. It didn't stay invisible. It didn't stay private. It became public. Now, in those days, in that place, I mean, conveniently, this was happening by a river, and it was very normal for people who opened their heart to Jesus and asked him in to get baptized, you know, in the next few minutes. And then the weather being what it was, you could, you know, you didn't need special clothes. You get out very soon, you'll be dry again, and bish, bash, bosh, no problem. Well, we're not in Greece in the first century, are we? We're in England in the 21st century, and things are a little bit different, and I get that. But baptism was, it was a way of crossing a line. It was a way of putting a marker down. It was a way of nailing your colours to the mast. Do you know that idea? An old Royal Navy ship sailing into battle with Nelson or whatever, you know. Would have its colours, its flag, flying from the masthead, so that everybody knew which country it was for, which navy it was, you see. Well, if a ship was out on its own, and it suddenly found that there were three great big men of war ships from another nation bearing down on it, it might want to cut and run. It might want to conceal its identity. So it would take the colours down. But sometimes the captain would order that the flag be nailed to the mast so it couldn't be taken down. The captain was basically saying, we're on England's side and we don't care who knows it. That's what baptism is about. It's saying, I'm for Jesus and I don't care who knows it. You say, well, great, but do I have to wait to be baptized in order to nail my colours to the mast? No, you don't. That's why in a few minutes I'm going to invite us to do what Lydia did. To pray quietly and inwardly, to make that personal decision. But then as we're standing and singing our final song, I'm going to invite you, if you prayed the prayer, to go public. Leave where you're standing and just come and stand down here at the front by me for the last few verses of the hymn. And just by walking forward, you won't have to say anything. Just by walking forward, you're saying, I've made that decision. I've opened my heart to Jesus, and I'm happy for people to know about it. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to stand up for Jesus in here this morning than it is once you go through those doors and out into the rest of the world. But I want people to start off as they intend to go on. You see, the real thing about Lydia is not that she was baptized, it's that she was unashamed. Unashamed. And if I say a prayer now, just a few words at a time, as if, like I did long ago, as if I was asking Jesus into my heart, would you pray that prayer in your heart? Invite him into your life? And if you pray that prayer, can you trust that God will give you the courage to just come and walk a few yards to the front, knowing that the people who are looking at you love you and they're praying for you and they're on your side? And I tell you, when you do that, oh, I've got to tell you, God will bless you so, so much. He really will. And all you have to do when you've prayed the prayer, when I invite you, is turn to the person next to you and say, excuse me, please. They'll let you out. Or you could turn to them and say, will you come with me, please? And I know they'll be happy to do that. Do we understand? Do we understand what I'm saying? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Listen as I pray a prayer. Repeat it in the quiet of your own heart. You don't have to say a word to God about this. And then we're going to stand and sing together with, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And as we sing, I'll say, come on. And that's your time to say, by coming forward, yep, I've done it. I'm for Jesus, and I'm unashamed. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for the miracle that you're going to do here this morning, the miracle you're already doing in people's hearts. Now, here is the prayer for you to pray, just a few lines at a time, following me. You pray it in the quiet, the silence of your own heart. Oh God, thank you for loving me. I know I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose again. Lord Jesus, I invite you now. I ask you now. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Help me to be brave and to not be ashamed of you. In your name, amen. Amen. So if we